We're following the Apostle Paul and his biographer at this point, Luke, as they travel around the ancient world. And there's a lot of traveling to do in today's verses. So we begin at verse 18 of Acts chapter 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus, and when he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in a synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debates, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. A theme this morning is going long and going deep. Some 400 years after the events we've been reading about, occurred one of my favorite events in church history, just around about the year 450. The bishops were having a conference, and they were in the city of Antioch, where Paul visits in today's study. And the bishops were all having sort of little gathering, they were all meeting around, and the most venerable of them, most respected, was a bishop called Nonnus, one of my favorite characters in church history. And the bishops were all gathered around talking about, I hope, spiritual things, or maybe they were talking about the World Cup. I don't know what they were talking about. But they were sat around, and they got Nonnus talking about God and things. And it's all well until they were interrupted. And the story is written by a man called James, who was a follower, who was one of Nonnus's sort of personal secretaries, and followed him around and did a lot of the legwork for Nonnus. And he later wrote an account of it. And this is what James said. "As we sat marveling at the holy learning of Nonnus, lo, on a sudden, she that was first of the actresses of Antioch passed by." Her name, by the way, was Pelagia. "First of the dancers was she, and riding on an ass, and with all fantastic graces did she ride, so decked that naught could be seen upon her but gold and pearls and precious stones. The very nakedness of her feet was hidden under gold and pearls, and with her was a splendid train of young men and maidens clad in robes of price with torques of gold about their necks. Some went before and some came after her, but of the beauty and the loveliness of her there could be no wearying for a world of men. Passing through our midst, she filled the air with the fragrance of musk and of all scents the sweetest. And when the bishops saw her so shamelessly ride by, bare of head and shoulder and limb, in pomp so splendid, and not so much as a veil upon her head or about her shoulders, they groaned and in silence turned away their heads as from great and grievous sin, all except Nonnus. But the most blessed Nonnus did long and most intently regard her. And after she had passed by, still he gazed, and still his eyes went after her. Now, the bishops are scandalized. Then turning his head, he looked upon the bishop sitting around him. Did not the sight of her great beauty delight her? They're all looking at their feet at this point. They're not going to admit she was a looker, you know. They answered him nothing. And he sank his face upon his knees, and the holy book that he held in his good hands, and his tears fell down upon his breast. And sighing heavily, he said again to the bishops, did not the sight of her great beauty delight you? But again they answered nothing. Then said he, verily, it greatly delighted me, and well pleased was I with her beauty, whom God shall set in presence of his high and terrible seat in judgment of ourselves and of our episcopate. And they don't get it. They do not know what's going through the mind of this holy man. So he turns to them and he says, verily, he says, what think you? How many hours hath this woman spent in her chamber, bathing and adorning herself with all solicitude, and all her mind on the stage, that there may be no stain or flaw in all that body's beauty and in its wearing, that she may be a joy to all men's eyes? And we who have in heaven a Father Almighty, an immortal lover, with the promises of riches eternal and rewards beyond all reckoning, what have we done? What have we done, he said, to adorn our souls, to wash the filth from our miserable souls, but leave them lying in their squalor? And he's so overcome. He walks out and he goes into his bedroom, followed by James. And Nonnus fell on the floor and he begins to weep. And he prays, and James records his prayer. Lord Christ, have mercy on a sinful man and an unworthy. For a single day's adorning of a harlot is far beyond the adorning of my soul. And he goes on to say sorry to God that that woman has spent more time putting on her makeup than he spent in prayer today. I love the story. It's all about going deep with God. So let's turn to Acts. We look at verses 18 and 23. They're both on the screen now. And Paul stays in Corinth for some time. Then he left and sailed for Syria. And then he goes to Antioch. And then he sets out on his third missionary journey. And in those two little verses, Paul travels 1,500 miles. He sails and he walks 1,500 miles without an aeroplane, without an engine. And he's gone long. And we've been struck how Luke, and he's going to increase this as the book comes to an end, as he talks about how the early Christians went long. They go, they travel. That this Christian faith is not to be stored up in a little corner. It's to be spread throughout the world. Its destiny is to reach the different corners, the furthest places of the world. And, you know, I was just thinking, you know, people talk about how little our planet is explored. The depths of the seas are not explored. In fact, the depths of the oceans are less explored than the moon, some claim. And there's some cultures, you know, where the gospel has never penetrated. Some culture groups, some tribes, some urban tribes who know nothing of God. But Paul is not just going long. Paul, when he goes deep. Paul is not just interested in travel and traveling for travel's sake. And not just tied up with the interest of the sightseeing. But Paul is concerned that wherever he goes, the church grows and goes deep. And he himself wants to go deep with God. By the time we've got to this point, he's already written to the Corinthians and the Thessalonians. He's already began to write the literature that you and I use on a day-to-day basis for our spiritual growth. Paul wants to go long, but he wants to go deep. And he begins to prepare himself for his journey. He's got to go to Jerusalem, take an offering to the church. Then he'll go back to his home base in Antioch. And then, as it happened, he's going to set out for his third missionary journey. But he doesn't take it lightly. He realizes if he's going to do that, he's got to have heart and soul prepared. He's got to be able to move people and to take people forward and deeper into God. So in Kenkrea, I really don't know how to pronounce it, Kenkrea, I guess is my nearest. I get confused with Portuguese and English and Welsh and things when I start pronouncing names. But he has a haircut, has his head shaved, in fact. And he takes a vow. We don't know what the vow is. And some people, some Bible commentators, criticize the Apostle Paul for it. Say that's terribly Jewish. You know, it's terribly old-fashioned, terribly old-school, terribly old-covenant, old boy. You shouldn't be doing that. But I think that's wrong. In the Old Testament, there was a vow, and this is probably based on it. It was a later version of it. There is a vow that men could take. It wasn't open to women, I'm afraid. But in Numbers chapter 6, and I've got a few verses up on the screen, God gives Moses an instruction that if a man, or a woman, I said it's not open to it, but a woman could do it as well. If a man or a woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazarite, he must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and mustn't eat anything that comes from grapes, no haircut, and mustn't touch dead bodies. So there are three things you've got to do. Avoid alcohol and anything to do with grapes, no haircut, and don't touch a dead body. And you could take a vow for you could take a vow for a month, you could take a vow for a week, take a vow for a month, you could take a vow for a lifetime. And exactly why is not clear. I mean, modern day spirituality have the same thing. The Rastafarians have not dissimilar kind of set of values, spiritual values and physical exercises. But Paul decides to do that. He takes a vow, set him aside for God, and spend time in prayer. John Stott says, once Paul had been liberated from the attempt to be justified by the law, his conscience was free to take part in practices which, being ceremonial or cultural, belonged to the matters indifferent, perhaps on this occasion to conciliate the Jewish Christian leaders he was going to see in Jerusalem. We don't actually know why he did it. It was quite common, by the way, for travelers to Jerusalem to take the similar vow. They'd cut their hair, they'd take it to Jerusalem. They wouldn't let the barber sweep it up on the floor and throw it in the rubbish. They'd take it to Jerusalem and they would burn it on the altar. It was part of their pilgrimage. It was part of their spiritual journey. And maybe that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. Either way, he himself wants to go deeper. He will do anything he feels will be useful for his spirituality. So our first lesson this morning is this. Invest in spiritual exercises wherever appropriate. Take every opportunity to grow spiritually. Learn something new. Learn a new spiritual exercise. Learn to meditate on the Word of God. Learn to spend time fasting and praying. Learn to spend time in prayer. Go to conferences where you might learn of the Celtic spirituality and learn of how to go deep within a Celtic spirituality. I know a number of Baptist ministers who use the Ignatian spirituality. It's a Catholic spirituality, Roman Catholic spirituality, based on meditation around the cross of Christ. If it works, use it. Whatever brings you closer to God, whatever takes you deeper into God, use it. The Apostle Paul didn't hesitate to do so. So he goes long and he goes deep. But there's also a thing about going together. Let's go to verses 18, 19, and 26. I put a selection of these on the screen. We're going to meet some of the characters that carry on the work in the meantime. As Paul's traveling 1,500 miles, these guys are getting on with the work. Priscilla and Aquila we come across. We met them last week. A husband and wife team mentioned 7 times in Scripture. 5 times the wife is mentioned first. Priscilla is mentioned first. I don't think that was because she was a good baker. I'm not sure she made lovely chocolate cake or whatever, but she's not mentioned first because she was a good housekeeper. She's mentioned first because she was, I suspect, the deeper spiritual leader of the two of them. She was not Aquila's other half. Incidentally, our spouses are not our other half. Susan and I were whole people before we met. And if one of us dies, the other will not be a half a person. We are whole people in God's mathematics of marriage. One and one makes one. That's the way it works. That's the secret of the marriage. You are not each other's other half. And please never treat each other like that or treat anyone else like another half. Aquila and Priscilla have a shared ministry. Both tent makers. And clearly Aquila is good at letting Priscilla get on with the spiritual work. He gives her free rein to minister to people within their house. I like Stuart Briscoe's comment on this. He says, as a pastor, a husband and a father, I have a dread of burying someone else's talents, particularly those bestowed on women. Accordingly, I have tried to scrutinize my views, the place of tradition, the thrust of theology, and the force of my prejudices. Repeatedly, I have come back to this fact. If the Lord has given gifts, I had better be careful about denying freedom for their exercise. More than that, I need to ensure that the women in my life have every encouragement from me to be what he called and gifted them to be. A major part of my life must be spent as a man caring for, nurturing, encouraging, and developing gifted women, because they aren't the only ones who will give account for their stewardship. As a man in a male-orientated church, I may one day be asked about their gifts too. I would like to be able to say I did considerably more than burying their talents. Incidentally, just you might like to know, yesterday I had a greeting for Penrath from Lucy Wright, one of the young women we nurtured on the way to ministry. She's doing great down in Worcester Park Baptist Church in London. And Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, work with Paul for 18 months in Corinth. And when he goes off, they just seem to take over. And the team carries on. So my second lesson this morning is this. Invest in teamwork. Invest in teamwork. Make sure that whatever you do it in a team. And make sure that your team is valued and respected. Make sure your team is nurtured by you, and make sure that your team is released to exercise its spiritual gifts, or their spiritual gifts. So invest in teamwork. The Apostle Paul did, and it proved invaluable when he left. And let's move on to Apollos. We'll put verses 24 to 28 on the screen now. Let me introduce you to Apollos. Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria, who pitches up in Ephesus. He was a man of great learning. Alexandria was the second city in the Roman Empire and had a huge Jewish community. and a number of well-known and well-respected Jewish writers and leaders lived there. It was a place of intense scriptural learning. I guess there was the equivalent of the Alexandrian Bible College or whatever, where the Jews learnt the scriptures, because there's so many of them came from Alexandria. And it was a place of learning, and Apollos was eloquent and educated. And God used that education. John Wesley was one of my great heroes, an intensely well-educated man, a man of amazing intellect. But one day, a brother came up to him, and he said to poor John Wesley, he said, "The Lord has told me to tell you that he doesn't need your book learning, your Greek and your Hebrew." And Wesley replied, "Thank you, sir. I already knew that the Lord had no need of my book learning, as you put it. However, even though the Lord has not directed me to say so, but on my own responsibility, I would like to say to you that the Lord doesn't need your ignorance either." Josephus, a learned man, a man of God, a man who'd gone deep with God, or was going to go deep with God. I like to think he was the writer of the book of the letter to the Hebrews, though we don't know that for sure. Some scholars think so, but he might not have been. But he certainly had a huge impact. But his knowledge of the Christian faith was quite limited, was quite shallow at this point. And he'd only been baptized in the baptism of John for repentance. He hadn't gone the full nine yards, as it were, with the Christian faith. He had a pretty good understanding of it, but there were large bits missing. I suspect large bits about the Holy Spirit were missing, but I don't know. So Priscilla and Aquila, she takes him, I'm sure she bakes him a chocolate cake or flapjack, whatever it is. She's an expert on baking, and she feeds him up, and she sits him down, and she and her husband, they talk to him, and they deepen his faith. They work with him. And they teach him the way of the Lord. And Apollos, do you know, he sits down and he learns. It tells you a lot about Apollos. He sits down and he is taught by a woman the way of the Lord. He had that humility in that male-dominated culture. He sits at the feet of a woman and he learns. When the men who made most impact on me, you know, I've had this wonderful, wonderful life. It's taken me to the other side of the world, and I've ministered in the Amazon forest. I've ministered in Brazilian favelas, in Brazilian cities. I've ministered in Wales. I've ministered in England, and churches of different sizes, different descriptions, small congregations, big congregations. I've just met these thousands and thousands of people. But you know, as you look down your life, some people stand out. One of the men that has most stood out in my life, I only met him briefly, but he made a massive impression on me. He was a Roman Catholic priest in his 70s. And Gilberto, his name. And Gilberto had been a priest all his life till he got to in his 60s. And it was time to sort of step back from parish ministry. But he had a thirst to go deeper with God. He so wanted to go closer to God. And he heard all about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he read in the Bible all the things the Holy Spirit wanted to do and had done in the Bible. And Gilberto, even though he'd been a priest for four decades, he said, "You know, I want more of God. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me." And he heard in his parish or neighboring parish, there's a woman, a Roman Catholic woman, who was one of the leaders of the charismatic movement within the Roman Catholic Church. And Gilberto, this priest in his 60s, he went and he said to this woman, "Will you pray, will you lay your hands on me and will you pray for me to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I want more of the Holy Spirit of God. The humility of the man. The humility of the man. The longing of the man to go closer with God. And she did. She laid hands on him. And oh, did the Holy Spirit whack him. I mean, the Holy Spirit got him. The Holy Spirit turned Gilberto's world upside down. When I met him, Gilberto could not stop talking about Jesus. I've never known a guy talk about Jesus as much as Gilberto. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit did. I don't know how that bolted onto all his Catholic theology. I don't understand any of that. I just know that God had got hold of this man. And what a humble man. What a man of God. And Apollos was like that, had that humility. In fact, he went on to travel to Corinth, where he made a huge impression on the church. And we know that from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And we know that some in Corinthians. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 to 6, Paul has to remind them, because some of them are saying, well, I follow Paul. And others are saying, well, I'm a follower of Apollos. And Paul says, what? We're just servants of the Lord, you know. But Apollos made such an impression on the Corinthian church that, later on as Paul's writing, they're just kind of, some almost think that Apollos is the great apostle. So, if you go back to Acts, there's another sermon in here, which you'll be pleased to know I'm going to spare you. But on another occasion, I might well preach about Apollos and the Word of God. He was a person who knew the Word of God. He was mighty in Scriptures, verse 24. He was a person a person who was instructed in the Word of God by Priscilla and Aquila. He was a person inspired in the Word of God because he spoke boldly. And he was a person matured in the Word of God because they matured him in faith and he went on. That's another sermon on another occasion. How the Word of God takes hold of someone's life and transforms it. So my third and final point is this. Invest in discipling people. Can I just say, that's what we're on planet for. That's what we're here for. We are here to disciple people, to make them followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. We're not called to set up home groups. We're not called to run Alpha. We're not called to set up children's clubs. We're not called to set up Sunday school. We're called to disciple people. Now, all those other things help us disciple people, but they're not the main thing. Everything we do as a church, we do because it makes disciples, makes followers of Jesus, takes them deeper. Yeah, Luke's right. As a church, we go long. We go to the corners of the world. We go into every corner of our society with the Word of God. But we need to go deep. We need to invest in people. That's the whole thing of Penrith exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ in this part of the world and round about. I don't know if you're a gardener. You gardener? I've done my fair bit of gardening. I quite enjoy it. I don't have much time for it, but I do enjoy it. But it always strikes me, you're making a garden and you're cutting the lawn and you're doing the edges and you're planting your plants and you're doing all stuff that you do with a garden, don't you? And then you sell the house and somebody comes in, maybe we'll keep a herd of elephants in the garden or have four children and a dog that buries bones in the back garden and digs it up, you know. You might have somebody who will let the weeds grow over the flower beds, never cut the grass. And you spend all that time on the garden just for somebody else to wreck. You know, I'm particular with my cars. I look after my cars very well. The boot of my car the other week and somebody said to me, what, have you had it valeted? No, I just keep it clean. Yeah. And I have this car and I keep the car clean and everything. But, you know, you come to sell it, it could go to some boy racer who wraps it around a lamppost after a week. And you spend all that time wallpapering your house and painting it, don't you? And And you do this and you do that in the house, you sell the house. Anything could happen. They could come in and knock it down and build flats. I don't know. So much of what we do is simply destined to be dismantled by somebody else. But when you invest in people, you know, you're investing in the future. Especially when you invest in people who are younger than you. That's why I was a teacher by profession, and I loved it. You're touching the future as a teacher. And the whole point of being a Christian, is it not, is to leave another generation to preach Christ after we're long gone and receiving our holy eternal reward in heaven. Isn't that the whole point? To invest in discipling people? Isn't that what we're about? If we're not doing that, we're wasting our time. Absolutely wasting our time. We're not doing anything useful. The way to change the future is to disciple somebody as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be doing this week as a church. That's at the heart of every activity we're going to be doing this week as a church. It's going to be to disciple people to follow Jesus. We go long, yeah, but we want to go deep. I wonder if the band would like to join me on the platform now. If we just bow our heads and pray. Father, I come across so many people who train their bodies, do fitness for bodies, and yet so few of them do fitness for the soul. So many people who go shallow in the Christian faith. They paddle in the shallows. They never go swimming. They never go deep. They never dive into the depths of the Christian faith. So many people begin on the road of Christian discipleship and stop at the gates and never go further. So many churches invest in everything except discipling the next generation. Father, please give us this desire to go deep with you. You have more for this church. You have deeper things, greater things, more wonderful things stored for this church. So lead us into them, Lord. Open the gates, or better, open the windows of heaven and pour it all upon us. Let your spirit flow in our midst. And let people grow and just fill us, Lord, with people who are going deeper for Jesus into the spiritual things of Christ. Lord, this is our desire. I guess it's our desire not just for our church, but for every church in Bangor and in our area, in our country. So, Lord, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.